If you would permit me to have somewhat of a continuation of Acts 9, what we had read on Wednesday, not necessarily in content, but in proximity. So if you would turn with me for this afternoon's meditation, Acts chapter 9, with the Lord's help, we'd like to read verse 36 to 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The city of Joppa is a port city even to this day. It's named Jaffa, but as a very important city of commerce on the seaside, and this will be a little bit more important a little bit down the line, the disciples find themselves here, specifically Peter. Jesus gives the disciples a specific task when he sends them out. In Mark, he mentions their ability when he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, that they would be able to have the power of that Spirit to forgive sin. And they would have this special power to be able to do mighty works through this power of the Spirit. And as those knowing this, there was this loved one named Tabitha. And she was a disciple. Disciple of Jesus. She knew of him, learned of him, desired of his nearness, desired of his to be like him, to mimic him. And scripture says that she was full of good works and alms deeds that she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. And as her body was prepared through the burial process, she was in an upper chamber. And in the upper chamber were other widows. Other widows that had a relationship with Tabitha. Other widows that most likely had the same likes and dislikes. It's possible Tabitha shared the word with these other widows. Shared the way of the Master. The way of Jesus. Who Jesus was. No doubt that these widows were one that were incredibly impacted by Tabitha's life. And we can kind of picture this in our mind, that the widows are around and they show Peter garments that she had made them. In Proverbs 31 talks about a righteous or a virtuous woman. In 24, she maketh fine linen and sell it, and delivereth girdles unto merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Tabitha was one of an example that put on virtuous righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And in Ephesians, Apostle Paul writes to them in chapter 4, and he's telling them what to put on and what to take off. Paul tells them that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, what happened was is that this got contagious around Tabitha. And those virtues were attractive because those virtues weren't of herself. Emulating Christ, putting on Christ as these garments that were precious to these widows, is attractive to those who are also seeking the same. And even can the world argue with good works, with giving alms, or helping those that are in need? Even the world thinks that that is good. So the encouragement is to put on these works, have these be a part of who we are. Peter has seen something like this before. Peter saw, or at least knew of, Jairus' daughter. If you remember Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, we could turn there if you'd like. Because it kind of sounds similar. In 40, it says, but Peter put them all forth. That means he asked all the widows to leave. And here, if we turn to Mark 5, in 40, Jairus' daughter, Jesus tells them that the damsel of 12, she's 12 years old, is not dead but sleepeth. And in 40, they laughed him to scorn. They mocked Jesus. But then, when he had put them all out, he taketh that father and mother of the damsel and with them that are with him and entered where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the head and by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi. It sounds similar, doesn't it? Tabitha, arise, is what Peter said. Jesus says, Talitha kumi. That means, little girl or little damsel, arise. See, Peter saw this example of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And this is an emulation for us. Not necessarily that we should go around raising people from the dead. My personal view is that that time has passed. That was for the disciples. But this emulation of of a new life, of a resurrection, of something that's changed from old to new, is something that we can grasp, we can proliferate. And it's a message that we can tell others that we were dead in our sins until Jesus came to us and said, "Little girl, little boy, arise." You see, in both instances of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and Tabitha being raised from the dead, both those instances were done with words. And the interesting thing is, specifically maybe in the raising of Jairus' daughter, is that Jesus wasn't showing them that there's some magic here, that there's something mysterious, or there's a special potion that you could take, or a special ointment that can be applied to restore life. But the beauty here is that it's Christ's words. And is that not a parallel for us? That his words also give us life. It's through his word that we find salvation and that we are transformed from death to life. Not unlike these two ladies. See, it's always the case that an encounter with Jesus, you never left the same. Similar to even a little bit before the woman with the issue of the blood before the healing of Jairus' daughter. An encounter with Jesus, you're never the same. And if you open your heart, if you give him an opportunity to change you, that's where life begins. And that's where true life and fulfillment is found. And maybe that was something lacking in Peter. Because if we read a little bit farther, Peter lodges in verse 43. And I believe, I apologize, I didn't read verse 43 in the reading. It says, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner." And at face value, this might not mean anything to you. But don't ever let that thought enter your mind when you're reading the scripture. Because here, even in this verse, God, Jesus, is preparing Simon himself. You see, there was a few interesting Simons in scripture, isn't there? A few chapters back in Acts 8, there was Simon the sorcerer, who thought and saw that as the disciples would lay their hands upon individuals, that they would receive the Holy Ghost. That was one way that the Holy Ghost was received. And he wanted that power. He wanted that power, and he would come with money. And he would say, how much money can I give you so I can receive this power? And the interesting thing, the disciple says that, perchance thy sins be forgiven thee. Another related Simon was Simeon. If you remember Simeon in Luke 2, his promise, God promised him that he would not die until he would see the Savior. And here we have Simon Peter. Simon Peter with a whole book you can write about him. About his failures and his victories. But there's probably more failures in God working through his life here. In God forming and renewing his mind about the entrance of the Gentiles into salvation. You see, the life of a tanner was not a glamorous life. The Bible doesn't talk very much about working with leather or leather work. But both Elijah and John the Baptist both wore leather girdles, maybe symbolizing a level of uncleanness of some sort. But working with leather, you had to work with dead animal skin. And there's blood and flesh, and it's gross. And it goes in a salt bath. And sometimes you had to use excrement or brains to remove the hair or the flesh from the leather. Most of the time, leather, the areas, the tanneries, were far from the village where everybody else was working because of the smell, because of the stench. And that leather work was difficult. When we buy a leather handbag or you have a leather wallet, the smell is beautiful. We work with leather all the time in furniture, and it smells up the whole shop. But we get it at the end of the finishing process. All the hard work's already been done. All the flesh has been stripped. It's been stretched. It's been extended far beyond its original thought of how much you could stretch it, so it's pliable. That application works for us as well, doesn't it? See, if you leave an animal skin out too far, it gets really stiff. And it's hard to work with. And sometimes we're like that initial animal skin, that we're stubborn and we're not pliable. But what happens is that Christ needs to work us. He needs to stretch us. He needs to wash us. And he had to do that with Simon Peter here. To stretch his mind and his thinking and help him realize that the resurrection of Jesus brought in the time of the Gentiles. This is an incredibly pivotal point in history. This time after Christ was raised from the dead, it completely turned the view and the ideology of an entire group of people, the Jewish people, upside down. And they had to learn and hear. Peter has to learn as he sees meat being presented in his dream or a vision. If we go to the next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 9 says, "On the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again a second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven." What does this mean? What does this mean for Peter? His whole life has been turned upside down, especially since the moment that he met this Jesus of Nazareth. And his explanation? Cornelius is a big part of this chapter in chapter 10, if you would read it. And Cornelius, being a Gentile, the first Gentile coming, and he seeks out Peter. And when he sees Peter, he bows at Peter's feet and seeks to worship Peter. And Peter rejects that worship and he says, "I am but a man, saying, I'm a man like you, don't worship me. And then he explains this dream that he had, this vision in his trance. And in the same chapter, in verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What a different Peter we see. Maybe his time with Simon the Tanner. An outcast, Simon the Tanner, by his name we could assume that he was Jewish. Maybe explaining how much of an outcast he was, that because of his profession, many saw him as unclean. And by chance, maybe even begrudgingly, kicking and screaming, he ends up lodging at his house in Joppa. And God, using that moment, those nights, that time with Simon the Tanner, showing him that there is no man unclean, there is no man too far, there is no Gentile too dirty for the saving of Jesus Christ. For the offering of salvation has now come to all and has come down as a sheet. And that God is offering salvation to everyone that petitions him. You see, that vision brought in a new dispensation that even Apostle Paul had to contend with. Because we're sometimes difficult, aren't we? God needs to stretch us, doesn't he? God needs to take us and make us incredibly uncomfortable to lodge at a tanner's house or to be presented in a situation for us to realize what God's plan is for each one of us. It's in the uncomfortable that God is able to work with us. It's in the uncomfortable that sometimes we say, why, Lord? And God grants the answer. But we have to be okay with what that answer is. See, Peter had to accept that it was the time of the Gentiles. And praise God that that door has opened for you and me. That salvation is offered to all who earnestly seek him. For all that have a desire to be clean. For all that want to be made new. And for all that want to live. See, because Peter couldn't deny that God was working in a Gentile's life. He couldn't deny that God was working in Cornelius' life here in chapter 10. Because God showed himself to Cornelius and said, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. You see, you can't be far enough. You can't be too far. If your house is a house at the seaside, so the winds blow away the stench of your profession, God sends whatever by means necessary. Nobody can say, especially within earshot as we are right now, that God hasn't presented the grace of salvation to me. God skipped me. He may have said, he may have called my neighbor, he may have called my brother, my sister, but God didn't call me. Just by reading this word, God is sending Peter's, God is sending Andrew's, God is sending Bartholomew's and Philip's and Simon's, and he's sending them to you. Though you're by the seaside, and though you're running, you're not too far. Because God is one that's searching for you. And he's asking and begging and he's pleading for you to come to him. Jew, Gentile alike, the call goes forth. So praise God for that. That this invitation has gone out as it has gone out before, and God willing will go out many, 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 many times to come. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his glory that we have ability to be resurrected in newness of life. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
In these accounts of how the Lord used Apostle Peter to answer the prayers of those who called upon him, I was reminded of how Jesus told Peter, asked him when he asked, "Do you love me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And Peter's answering the call. He's serving. And one beautiful thing that we see in Peter's life is that as the Lord is leading him in these different places, none of God's direction is ever wasted. There's a reason he was there at Lydda, and he was nigh to Joppa, and then Joppa to Caesarea. There's a reason for why you and I are here. There's a reason why the Lord has brought you to the experiences that you have. Maybe it is to serve. Maybe it is to learn. But whatever the Lord has for us, it's not a mistake, and he doesn't have anything wasted. He is our good shepherd. There are times that he will restore our soul and lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there are times when he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we're encouraged. Because he is our shepherd, we are to fear no evil. For he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And he provides all the days of our life. This is the testimony of the apostles. They put their trust in God. And they found he was faithful. May we also learn from their example and find that God truly is good to keep his own. So may God bless his word. Amen.